No, it wasn't. Anyone who's maybe interested in membership, speak to myself or an elder. We're considering having a membership class, we can call it, in February. Let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your words. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah.
To
I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Acts 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and acknowledge that we are sinners saved by grace, saved because Christ Jesus died that we might live. We thank you that not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he sits at your right hand interceding for us. We also acknowledge, Father, our great need, for not only does the Son of God intercede for us, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and he prays, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you did love us. And not only did Christ Jesus die for us, but he intercedes for us, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. And we look forward to that time when we will be in your presence. We ask that as we remain here upon earth, that we would be humble, and that we would remember that there but for the grace of God we would go, and we would be those who were dead in trespasses and sins, except by your mercy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, reading from Acts chapter 4. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon all.
Grace,
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace and that you are the one who created heaven and earth, and you are pleased to entertain our pleas, our praise, our thanks. We are amazed, Father, that you do lavish us with your great love. We know, Father, that because you loved us and Christ died and rose again for us, that we are now by faith in Christ. And we are seated in the heavens, and we are those who one day will have new bodies and will stand before you and praise you for eternity. We thank you for this hope, and we ask as we continue to live our lives here upon earth that we would be your faithful servants, that we would remember that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we are to give grace to the hearer through our speech, and that we are to speak the truth in love. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we do not depend upon ourselves to do these things, but the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us, directs us, and reminds us of your word. And we ask that we would be faithful in hiding your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we would meditate upon your law day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we would do would prosper. And Father, we pray for the other churches in Whatcom County that preach the gospel. We ask that their ministers would be faithful to your word and that they would encourage their people, and that as the people gather together, that they would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. And Father, we ask that you would also continue to grow your church, and that men and women would be drawn to Jesus Christ. For we know, Father, that it is the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit to draw men to you. So we ask that you would use us as faithful servants in accomplishing that task that you have given to us. And we also pray for the church universal, the church that is around the world. We praise you and thank you that one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism unites us together, and that your word tells us that when one part of the church suffers, the rest of us also suffer. So we ask that we would be those who would pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. We ask that they would maintain their faithfulness and that they would be ministers of your grace, even under persecution. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of gathering together and worshiping and being unharassed. And we ask as we meditate upon this privilege that you've given to us, that we would pray for those in authority over us. And we also contemplate the change of authority that's to happen tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct the new administration, and that there would be your faithful servants in the halls of that administration, that there would be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a Daniel, and a Joseph, that they would be those who would minister the gospel and they would influence decisions, that you would be honored and glorified and that the church would be edified. We thank you once again for this day. We ask that the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing.
Hallelujah, night and glory. Hallelujah, amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is a sermon that probably should be preached over a series of weeks. I am probably not the best person in the world to preach this sermon because of all my years of ministry. My greatest failure has been to pray. And it's very difficult for me to meditate upon these portions of Scripture. Praying is not something that comes easily. And I've always meditated upon that portion in Colossians chapter 4 where Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for the Colossian church. I don't know what it means to wrestle in prayer. That's a figure that I don't understand. And I think of Jacob wrestling at the brook and wrestling. And that's a picture of what I think of Epaphras doing in prayer. That Jacob wrestled all night. And he would not let go. What is it about a mortal man hanging on to a being who is not mortal and saying, I'm not letting you go till I get a blessing? There was a cost, of course, because Jacob ended up limping for the rest of his life. I've never wrestled in prayer to the point where it cost me a limp, where it cost me any physical disability. And so I consider this issue of prayer a difficult one, because in my life I see it very, very, very short. And I wrestle with what I'm obligated to do. And I think of Acts chapter 6, where the disciples, the apostles, said that they needed to devote their time to prayer and the word. And therefore, they picked out deacons. As a pastor, I can tell you that I've found many things to do other than prayer and the word. So as we meditate upon this passage and the concept of praying without ceasing, I want you to understand that this is a passage of Scripture I preach to myself frequently. Frequently. Every sermon should be preached to myself before I preach it. But this particular issue is a sermon I've preached to myself frequently over the 9 to 50 years I've served as a pastor, because I fall so short. Let's read what Paul says. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. abstain from every form of evil. Lord, as we meditate upon what it means to pray without ceasing, and what it means to have that prayer attached to rejoicing and giving thanks, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, if you have the notes that I left for the congregation, you'll notice that it's both sides. I hope that that doesn't intimidate you, because I basically wrote all of this for you to go home and do what I have done. Meditate on it. How often did Jesus Christ go up to pray? How often did Jesus Christ pray in public? How often did he pray in private? Just briefly, he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, but before he did, he gave thanks. After he fed the 5,000, he went off to the mountain to pray. He prayed, and after he finished praying, a disciple came up to him and said, "Teach us to pray." The disciple understood that Jesus was setting an example and that Jesus knew how to pray, and the disciple did not. Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, and you and I are included in that prayer. Jesus prayed from the cross. His ordeal in the cross began with a prayer and ended with a prayer. Jesus prayed. Tell me, if the Son of God, without sin in his life, who communed with the Father in eternity, he is the second person of the Trinity. When he becomes a man, he spends his time in prayer. He prayed at his baptism. Prayer was much a part of the life of our Savior. Jesus gave us instructions to pray. In Matthew 6, he tells us some things that we're not to do in prayer. We're not to pray vain repetitions. We're not to pray in public so that everybody sees us. And then he tells us a model prayer. We call that the Lord's Prayer, and I always figure it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer he gave to us. If it were the Lord's Prayer, he has nothing to confess. He wouldn't say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's not his prayer. It's the model prayer for us. And he gives us this model prayer. And then he also encourages us to be persistent. To be persistent and to ask. Our prayer should be persistent and humble. Remember the very short prayer of the publican at the temple? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A very short prayer, but very efficacious. Very. Length of prayer is not what's necessary. Our prayer must be accompanied by faith. We're told in the book of James that if we pray doubting, we're like a ship on a troubled sea. And we need to have faith accompanying our prayer. And in the New Testament, we find, as I already mentioned in Acts 6, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the word. Devoted themselves to prayer and the word. The church is exhorted to pray always. Paul says in Romans, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Paul writes in Colossians, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Paul writes in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. 2 Timothy, Paul remembers Timothy night and day in his prayer. And we're warned about improper prayer. In James writes that we ask and receive not because we have the wrong motive. We're asking for ourselves. The psalmist writes in Psalm 66 that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. The scriptures have a lot to say about prayer. So, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? One thing it means is that the Christian should always be aware of God's presence. You're always in God's presence, always. You are never not in God's presence. That's true of the non-believer too. But I don't expect a non-believer to be aware of that. The Christian should be aware of that. The Christian should understand that God is always present. Always. The scriptures tell us that he knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows the words on our tongue before we utter them. We are always in God's presence. And therefore, because we are always aware of God's presence, we should be in communion with him. Everything the Christian sees and or experiences is related to God. And why do I say that? Because we believe that God is sovereign and that everything that happens due to his providence. He is surprised by nothing. Nothing alarms him. And the Christian understands that. So when we experience or see something that is good, as Christians, we should praise God, thank God, and worship God. We are really good at acknowledging people that do good. Even the non-believer does that. But the believer, when the believer sees something that is good, they need to acknowledge God. Give him praise, give him thanks, and worship him. It's God that has enabled somebody to do that which is good. It's God who sustains those things. And government, you may recall, is designed for two things. Government is designed to reward those who do well and punish those who do ill. And when the Christian sees and experiences evil, The Christian should confess the sin, pray for the sinner, grieve that God is dishonored and blasphemed. The Christian prays that God will be vindicated and that righteousness will triumph over iniquity. If the Christian sees injustice, the Christian needs to pray that God will be honored in trouble and that will bring deliverance and justice. We need to understand that man doesn't know anything about justice. Injustices permeate the history of man. If you have any comprehension of Germany during World War II, you know that the racism that we experience in the United States is nothing compared to what was in Germany during World War II. Nothing. Quote, racism is a problem and has been a problem throughout the history of the world. Consider the New Testament, Samaritans and Jews. We need to understand that's the nature of man. And as a Christian, we need to pray that God will bring the unity of the Spirit, especially within the framework of his church. Now, I'd like to give you some passages of Scripture to think about. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is in prison. He's in prison, and he prays. He does not pray to get out of prison. He does not lament his situation. What he does is he prays about the character of God and how God cares for his people. He prays and intercedes for his people, and he asks nothing for himself. Nothing. I'd like to read something about one other person, and that's Jonah. Jonah, he is in the belly of the fish, and he prays. And he closes the prayer, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." He says this from the belly of the fish. And his prayer, again, has nothing in it asking for himself. Nothing. He's not asking anything for himself. And in Daniel 9, Daniel remembers that the 70 years is about up. And so Daniel prays. And what does Daniel do? He confesses the sins of the people, and he includes himself in that confession. And he intercedes for the nation, and he prays for the end of the exile. Once again, Daniel does not ask anything for himself. He asks for God to serve God's people. Now, I'd like to meditate very briefly on two parables. These two parables are different from all the other parables. All the other parables have to do with how God works and they relate to God. These two parables have to do with a contrast to God. They're the only parables that contrast God. And the first is in Luke 11. Jesus was praying, and the disciple comes and, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus then gives us a model prayer. And then he says in verse 5, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Here's the picture. Here's a baker lying in bed with his children, which is normal back then. Everybody shared the same bed, keep warm. And he would not get up because he's his friend. But because the petitioner bangs on the door, the baker gets up because he wants to sleep. He can't sleep as long as he's being harassed and being asked for something. That's in contrast to God, isn't it? God does not sleep, nor does he slumber. And when we ask of him, he hears us, and there's nothing that gets in our way. But then in Luke 18, there's even another. And this other individual is a judge, and he does not fear God, nor does he respect men. He does not fear God or respect men. And a widow comes. And she kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Why did this unjust judge respond to the widow? Because she was a nuisance. She was a nuisance. God is never bothered by a petitioner. He never finds you a nuisance. If you are persistent in prayer and have the right motive, remember, if you ask anything according to my name, I will do it. We need the right petition according to the character of Christ, and we need to understand it has nothing to do with me. I need to pray for God's glory. I need to pray for his exaltation. I need to pray that his name is vindicated. I need to pray for his people. And if I have a problem with myself, I need to confess that. I need to confess that. Praying without ceasing has to do with an awareness of who God is and who you are, and that he is always present. The way to rejoice, remember the text says, okay, the text says that rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This threesome all bound together. And why are they bound together? You will rejoice more if you pray more. Why? Because when you pray, you are praying to the one who has your best interest in view, and you will understand his providence as well as his sovereignty. And you will not complain. You will remember that you are an ambassador. You will remember that you are here for his glory, for his honor, not for yours. You are not here to receive pats on the back and exaltation by men. You are here to glorify Christ. And when you learn to pray and depend upon him for everything, then you will learn to rejoice. What else? You will also learn to give thanks. You'll learn to give thanks. It's a hard thing sometimes to give thanks. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. When my wife died, I could just do what Job did to a point. What did Job do? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, and that's where I stopped. That's not where Job stopped. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what did he do? He bowed and worshiped. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. It took me 10 months. 10 months. And I had to be 3,000 plus miles away to do it. Praying without ceasing means that you're fully aware that Christ is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are fully comprehensive that you are on a journey, and whatever is going on in this life is part of that journey. And that journey is to conform you to the image of his Son. That journey is so that you will learn to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the Spirit of God. When you pray, all of this will come together. Praying without ceasing does not mean that you don't do anything other than pray. Consider Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was going in to speak to the king, what did Nehemiah do as he was entering the door? He prayed. I call it, it was a flash prayer. He just prayed very quickly. He was conscious of being in God's service. He was conscious of being directed by God, and he was conscious of his dependency upon God. That's praying without ceasing. You can't open your mouth without God opening it for you. You can't do anything without his sustenance. And it's the Christian who understands this. It's the Christian who is aware that he depends upon God, and therefore he prays. Let's pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon these things, we ask that you would so work in us, that truly we would have such a relationship with you that we are in constant prayer. Father, so often, you know, we talk so freely about our grandchildren, show pictures. We talk about how we succeed at this and how we succeed at that. And Father, what you want us to do is to speak of you. For you are the one who sustains us. You are the one who enables us. You are the one who's created us. You created us born of woman, and you've created us new creations in Christ Jesus. So we ask, Lord, that you would so work in us that we would be aware and that we would live our life demonstrating that we depend upon you and that we are your servants. Teach us, Lord, what it means to wrestle in prayer for others. Lord, that is a mystery to me, and yet you clearly say that that's what Epaphras did. He wrestled on behalf of the Colossians. Teach us how to wrestle on behalf of one another. Teach us, Lord, how to pray that we might be unified, that we might be of one mind and one spirit as the people of God here in Sumas. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.